December 17th, after December 17th. So I personally know Brad and Sonia. They're great people. They love the Lord. They started this ministry back in 2011. It's a very good ministry, very worthy to help. They are constantly struggling with finances. So I think it's a blessing anytime we could bless them and help them with these needs here. We can do so. So I want to encourage you to bring them to my office anytime during the week and try to get it done before December 17th. Well, last week, let's pray first. There's a reason I want to pray first. Let's pray together as we begin. Such simple words. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Lord, we hear those words and we're not only awed that He loves us, but that He loves us when we're sinful and we're ugly and we're not very worthy people. And today I want to say how much we love You. And we ask that You help us get the idols out of our lives, those areas of our lives that are distracting us from a relationship with You, Lord. And I just thank You for this time together this morning where we just pray that Your Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment for those who are lost and needing You, Father. We pray today that they will see Your mercy, their need for mercy. And Father, for all of us today, I pray that we will think about maybe people or relationships in our lives that need mercy from us instead of judgment. I pray that You will convict us today. And when we're convicted, Father, not just talk about it, but actually do something. If we need to call them up, if we need to hug them, we need to go to their house today to seek forgiveness. And I pray, Father, that You will help us realize just what an amazing debt we have. Because I know it's only through understanding our own debt that we can actually show mercy. So I pray for a merciful spirit upon us today. I know that pleases You. We pray today You will be glorified and honored. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand Your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, by the way, with your outline, every time you're our special guest today, we're honored that you're here with us as you're a guest in our house today. Whenever you see a line that's a word that's underlined in yellow, that's the word you want to fill in the blank. So you'll see it on your outline when you start. Last week we talked about the genealogy of Jesus, and I hope you enjoyed last week as much as I did. One thing that really struck me was the fact that He qualifies from the start to be our Messiah, to be our Savior. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. To a Jewish person, that is very important to understand that truth. And I know we get to the birth of Christ, and here in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, we get to this text. And we say to ourselves, yeah, you know, I've heard this before, the birth of Christ. Yeah, and I think for a lot of us, we've lost our all. You've heard it so much that it really doesn't really tug at your heartstrings. You're more concerned about the presents. You're more concerned about Christmas. You're more concerned about the family. And we tend to shove the birth of Christ aside, and we've lost our awe. This is why we're studying Jesus from a Jewish perspective, because us Gentiles really don't get it sometimes. We really don't read the Bible from a Jewish perspective, because there's so much there that we're missing. And as we study the Gospel of Matthew together, next year, you're going to discover, and I'm going to discover a Jesus probably you may have never known. And I think that's the goal, to get you more in love with him, get you more focused on him. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not have physical union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. There's some marriage customs that are going on here that I think are very important to understand, because if you don't get this, then it goes right over you. And you miss some very important truths. There are two stages to a Jewish wedding in the first century. The first stage was the betrothal or the engagement stage. Okay, and we'll talk about what this means in just a minute. But this is where the couple actually get engaged. The second stage is where the formal ceremony takes place, usually 1 year after the engagement. This would give time to the young man, because what he would do is he'd go back to his father's house, he'd tell his bride-to-be, he would say, "I am going to prepare a place for us, and when I'm ready, I will come back and get you." Sound familiar? John 14. For us. He would go home to his father's house. He would add a room on to his father's house. And it would usually take about a year to get finished. And his father was the one that had to give the approval for him to go get his bride, because he could not leave without his father's approval. In fact, his friends may ask him, "When are you going to go? When are you getting married?" "Only my father knows." Sound familiar? Parents normally would choose the young woman that the young man would marry. Sometimes, if a young man saw a girl that he liked, he could tell his father about it. But normally, the parents chose the young woman for the son. Usually, they were pledged to be married anywhere from 14 years of age to 18. It was very young. And the young man, his father, and the bride's father would talk. They would get together and talk about the intentions of the young man. If the girl accepted, they were engaged, or betrothed, as they would say commonly. At that point, they would write up a contract, what they called a ketubah. It was witnessed by the father, the two fathers. And now it was a done deal. They are engaged. They are betrothed. The only part not done is now what they call the huppah, the formal wedding ceremony that would take place a year later. So you get an idea what's going on. Even though they were engaged, they were called husband and wife. Okay, that's very important. Legally binding. If one of them should die during this time frame before the actual huppah occurred, they would be considered a widow or widower and would have all the legal rights of what that person had to inherit. Only divorce could break this engagement. Very different from what we experience today. Now, enter Joseph and Mary. They are two ordinary teenagers, young people. There's no qualifications here. God chose them. All right? It's interesting, the Gospel of Luke looks at Mary's perspective. The Gospel of Matthew looks at Joseph's perspective. So today, we're going to hear Joseph's perspective on this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married. They had gone through the engagement process. But before they came together, before the formal wedding, before the physical union took place, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph doesn't know this. I want you to picture, guys, you love a girl. You've asked her to marry you. You've set a date. You're really excited about this marriage that to this girl that you love. You've gone back to your father's house. You're preparing the room where you and your future bride will live. And suddenly you find out that she's pregnant. How devastating. Can you imagine how Joseph felt? How would you feel? How would you feel? Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, this is an interesting thing here. Joseph had two options. Basically, he could publicly divorce her, which would result in her stoning, to being stoned to death. Or he could privately divorce her, which would mean that he would get a certificate of divorce that would be witnessed by two people. Nobody else in the community probably would know about it, but those two witnesses, and Mary and Joseph. There's a lot going on right here that tells you a lot about Joseph's character. What does it mean that Joseph was a righteous man? It means that he was just. Same word we get for righteous is the same as just. In other words, he obeyed God's laws. He was a man after God's own heart. Whatever God said, he would do it. Whatever the law said, he lived by it. He was devout. He was righteous. He was faithful. And the book of Deuteronomy, verse 20, chapter 22 says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. Interesting. You must purge the evil from among you. There is the law. That's what it says. That's what Joseph had the choice of doing. And he decided to disobey God's law. Because he said there is a higher form of justice, and that is to choose to be merciful. It is the choice when the person deserves judgment to show mercy to them. To show mercy means not to give someone what they deserve. Okay? She deserved stoning. She deserved death. But Joseph, because he was a righteous man, decided to not do that. And I know what some of you guys are thinking. I'm glad Joseph felt that way, but I would be hacked off, right? Most men would. After Joseph had considered divorcing Mary quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, the word there, considered, is not a word that we really understand. The word in Greek, it has two meanings. It can mean to ponder, or it can mean to be angry within. And I tend to think that Joseph, after he hears about his fiance is pregnant with some other guy's, you know, child, he's not going to sit around quietly pondering it. I think he was angry. I think we take the humanity out of these people. We put them on this pedestal saying, oh, look how righteous they are. They were human beings like you and I are. He was angry. Of course he would be angry. Of course he would be like, what is going on here? And what do you do when you're really angry about something? Some people can't sleep. Some do. So he slept on it. He went to sleep. Joseph had every legal right to have Mary stoned. He decides not to. How, Joseph? How would you do that? Why would you show mercy when you have every legal right to have her stoned to death? How do we show mercy in our culture and day and age? When we get the divorce papers, when we're gossiped about, when we're slandered, when you are unjustly treated. See, we live in an age where we glorify revenge. You want to know why we glorify revenge? It's because look at the movies we watch. Everything is about revenge. Everything is about getting back, getting what I deserve. Very few movies are about mercy and showing mercy. So when you're lied about, when people talk about you, when you're hurt deeply, how, Joseph, how do you show mercy at that moment when every fiber of your being wants to get revenge? He understood two very important truths. One, he realized his own need for forgiveness. You know, the most unmerciful people are usually people that don't feel forgiven. Unmerciful people usually are people who don't understand what happened at the cross. They think it's a privilege. They think they deserve it, thank you. I've been lived my life right all my life, and I deserve to go to heaven. No, you don't. You deserve hell. I deserve hell for eternity. I don't deserve anything from God. And the sooner you understand that, and the sooner you realize you recognize your need for forgiveness, you'll be a little more merciful with people when they sin against you. The second thing is that I think he really, really felt things from Mary's perspective. See, to show mercy means to give somebody what they don't deserve. But it's also to feel what they're feeling. It's to feel that, it's a compassion within. It's to say, oh, if I was in your shoes, oh, I feel it. But it's not just to feel it, sorry for or anything. It's to do something about it. That's mercy. And Joseph did. Do you know when we look most like Jesus to an unbelieving world? It's when we forgive. When those Amish people in 2006 forgave the guy that killed 10 of their children in a schoolhouse. And the media is going, this is crazy. This doesn't make any sense at all. And those leaders of that Amish church in that community were just amazing. We've forgiven him. He had a soul. We pray, we want to bless his wife. And they blessed that wife, and the wife was so touched that she went to the funeral of the 10 children, and they in turn came to the funeral of her husband. See, the world says, I ain't going to forgive. I am not going to give in to that. We need revenge. Payback time, buddy. That guy needs to fry. Do you really understand the cross? I don't think you do. I don't think you understand. There's a lot of misunderstandings about forgiveness today. Forgiveness is not a feeling, first of all. You know, you don't feel like you forgive somebody. No, nobody wants to forgive. It's an action. It's not a feeling. You do it. Do I feel like forgiving them? No, I don't feel like forgiving them. Do I do it? Yes, I do it. It's not some lovey-dovey feeling. Secondly, forgiveness does not mean you have to trust that person now. You know, if a man commits adultery in his home and he sins against his wife and the Lord as well, and the wife forgives him, she doesn't have to trust him right away. In fact, she's unwise to do that. He needs time to prove himself. Has she forgiven him? Yes, she's forgiven him. But is trust built? No. Trust has to be built again. He needs to call her every day. He needs to stay in touch with her. He needs to do everything he can to build those bridges back to her, to build trust again. She can forgive, but he has to earn the trust back. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Oh, I can forgive, but I can't what? What? Forget. Of course you can't forget. You can't forget what somebody's done to you. But forgiveness is not forgetting. It is showing and treating that person like they never did it. Forgiveness is treating them in a different way. Forgiveness does not eliminate justice. People say, I'm not going to forgive. He's going to get away with it. No, he won't. She's going to the judgment day. He is too. God knows about that. Nothing is forgotten by God. Pure justice that day. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a choice. It's a deliberate choice. I make the decision to forgive somebody. It's not allowing what that person said or did affect the way I treat them. In other words, when they come around, I'm not bringing up what they did last year. Or you said this last year. I'll never forget. You haven't forgiven them if you keep doing that. And you're not going to have some lovey-dovey feelings, okay? What I want to suggest to you is that you pray for the individual that's offended you and allow God the time to heal you spiritually on the inside. Because a beautiful thing happens. You know, that person may never change. They may never be sorry for what they did. But you can pray, and you know what? God is going to transform your heart as a result. See, forgiveness is for you. It's not for the other person. It's for you. It's a choice. Joseph made the deliberate choice to show mercy. You know, if God grants me mercy in my sins, we go back to the cross again. I need to grant mercy to others when they sin against me. The thing that you have to look at, I think, sometimes is this person always doing this, or is this just like a one-time thing? Because a one-time action does not a character make. And I've seen marriages where a husband makes one bad choice and the woman never lets it go. She holds on to it. And she won't forgive him. And I talked with somebody about a month ago about this particular situation in their marriage. And I said, you know, one action, and the guy's repented. He said he's sorry. You need to let it go. It doesn't make it right what he did, but you need to forgive when he has repented and is sincerely trying to love you and honor you. Joseph's act of mercy, I want you to think about this. It saved Mary. You ever thought about that? It saved Jesus. And it's interesting, we don't hear about Joseph after Jesus is 12 years old in the temple. From the time he was 12 to the time Jesus is 30, Joseph died somewhere in that time frame. But I want you to notice something. As soon as Joseph forgave and he showed mercy, that's when he got the answers. He didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. He didn't know anything about this is God's plan. He's just an ordinary guy with a fiance. Hey, she's pregnant. What? His act of forgiveness led to answers I want to present to you today that perhaps you do not have answers in your life because you are unforgiving. You haven't forgiven the person. You're not going to get any answers then. Until you give it to God, you surrender it to God and say, Lord, you deal with this person. You know what happened. I'm going to entrust you with this. I'm going to move on with my life. It is time, people, to leave the luggage at the cross. It is time to walk away from that. what happened to you. Yes, it was wrong. Yes, it was bad. I'm sorry that it happened. But move on with your life. You're in prison until you forgive. After he had considered divorcing Mary quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her," here's the answer, "is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people. He is the Messiah." Wow. Joseph has just gone from baffling to bizarre. He's gone from my fiance's pregnant to it's the Messiah, God in the flesh in her. You know, I look forward to asking him one day, what was going through your mind at that point? Joy is my guess. And I love how the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what? Don't be afraid of the stigma that's going to be attached to you and Mary. Because folks are going to talk. Hey, did you hear about Mary? Oh, man. I just don't understand that, Joseph. See, we don't see this part of their lives. We see the little manger and the baby Jesus. And isn't that nice? And da-da-da. Hey, this is controversy. Jesus is not even out of the womb and he's causing controversy. She can't hide her pregnancy. What was her family going to think? Have you ever thought about the shame that she dealt with? He dealt with. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The prophet Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him God with us. And I love how Matthew just puts it in there. Hey, the virgin birth, it's a statement, it's a fact. Accept it, get over it. There's no, well, let me explain how this happened. And there's so many people in this room right now, you don't believe in the virgin birth. You don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. It's a fact. It is what it is. Get over it. Because it is the most extraordinary miracle of the entire Bible. Say it with me. God became flesh.
God became flesh.
God became flesh. Three words that should absolutely blow your mind. You should be going, but we're no longer in awe of it because we have Santa Claus. We have all this stuff that's just getting in the way of what Christmas is really about. I love David Platt, preacher in Birmingham, wrote the book Radical. He was in the Middle East. He loves missions. And he was in the Middle East, and he was in a restaurant one night, and all these Muslim clerics were there too, and he was by himself at this table, and they started talking, and of course the Muslims asked him, "What do you believe about God?" And of course David's going to say, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God," and he explained about why he believes in the incarnation, that God became a man in Jesus Christ. And of course the Muslims reacted as Muslims used to react to me. "You got to be kidding me. Come on, that's blasphemy. Muslims cannot accept or believe that." So David asked them this question. "Which is better, to ask a woman to marry you in person or send a friend?" And the Muslims replied, "Well, of course you would go to her yourself. You would go to her and ask her if you're going to marry her." And he said, "Why would you do that?" He said, "Because you have a relationship with them." And then he said, "In matters of love, one must go himself. God didn't just send a prophet. God said, you know what? I'm going to come down and walk among them myself. I think it makes the point very strongly. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. This is the huppah. We have the huppah a little early this year because of the circumstances. We had the wedding. Now we have the wedding ceremony. I bet that was an interesting wedding ceremony. Pregnant woman, man. You think the families are going to believe what they said? I don't think so. He took her home, but he did not have physical union with her until she gave birth to a son. Very important verse. And he gave him the name Jesus. As we close today, I want you to think about this. Is our life characterized? I mean, do people know you as a merciful person? Do you show mercy when people deserve judgment? Do you forgive them easily when they have sinned against you? Is your life a life of characterized by obedience? Joseph woke up, he did what the Lord said. May not have understood it, but he did it. One of the greatest stories of forgiveness occurred in 1956. Five missionaries went down to Ecuador, and as a missionary myself, I love this story. True story. Five young men and their families moved to Ecuador to reach the most hostile and savage tribe of South America, known as the Aucca Indians. No white people had ever were able to encounter them and live. They were such a violent, violent tribe. But God placed in these five men's hearts these precious souls that God loves. They land their plane. Nate Saint right there, it was the pilot. This is a guy they nicknamed George, one of the Aucca Indians. They landed on a sandbar. And they spent several days trying to reach out to these men and women. They had friendly contact at first. It went very well. And then suddenly a lie was told about them. This man right here went back and told all of the people in the village, these guys are cannibals. They've come here to eat us. So the men did what they thought was the right thing. They went and they speared them all to death on the beach. Life magazine did a big article saying, hey, this is what you do as a missionary, and look what happens. Very negative article. The whole world was shocked. The families were, as you can imagine, the wives were devastated. And the world would say, well, that's the end of that. I guess they'll just have to move on, won't they? Not these people. These two women went back to the very tribe that murdered their husbands. And they lived among these people, learned their language, and 3 years later baptized all of the men that had killed their husbands. Where was the magazine then? Huh? You don't hear about that, do you? That's a story for God and His people. Rachel Saint ended up living with them the rest of her life. Nate Saint's sons and daughters were baptized by the very men that killed him. Elizabeth Elliot and her child went there for several years, still goes back on occasion. Steve Saint, who is the son of Nate Saint, the pilot, McConye, his name is pronounced differently in the movie, the clip we're going to watch here in just a minute. But Steve and McConye became best of friends. And over the years, they developed a friendship and a love for each other that baffles a world that says, I don't understand that. The Akas changed their name, which meant from savage, to the word Waldani, which means human. And the Waldani have a saying that they say, God sent his carvings, his Bible, to show us a good trail to walk and to take our fear away of the great boa. They had an enormous fear of death. They called it the great boa. And the clip we're about to show here in just a minute, I'll let them get it ready as we go here in a minute, and I'll let you know when. This is a clip. Rachel Saint had died in 1994, so Steve went down to see his sister. He was living in Florida at the time. And he went and visited McConye. And McConye had kept some secrets from him. He hadn't told him everything that had happened the day his father and those four missionaries were killed in 1956. And this is now 1994. And McConye, as a church elder now, as a leader in God's church, he loves the Lord, but he says, I've got to take you back to where it all happened. So he took Steve back to the very site where those five missionaries were killed. And he has a secret that he's going to share that is going to absolutely blow your mind. Let's watch it.
Is this what happened?
It's a picture of Steve when he was a boy.
Baba Badasya. So what died about that day, Masida?
What did he see? Tell me! My father lost his life at the end of the spear. And it was at the end of the spear that Minkayani and I found ours. It's true that my dad and his four friends were not given the privilege of watching their children and grandchildren grow up. But Minkayani is a grandfather. It's the first time in Wadani history they've ever had so many grandfathers. He's not only a grandfather to his own children, he's a grandfather to mine. My dad would have liked that. Through the years, people could always identify with our loss, but they could never imagine the way that we would experience gain.
When you show mercy, you get answers. That to me is one of the greatest acts of mercy and forgiveness that is still being felt today among a tribe that is 95% Christian. Minkayani has gone to the United States with Steve and shared their story with thousands of the people. What does it take to show that kind of mercy? It's to know a God that loves you more than life itself, that was willing to give his life for you. An extraordinary, most extraordinary event in human history. He's come to give us what we don't deserve. Let's pray. Father, we're touched by how your love and your mercy transforms people like the Wadani Indians and the missionaries' families that were affected in 1956. We thank you for their story and how you brought good out of that tragedy. And we thank you for the hope those five missionaries were visited by angels before they died. And they got to experience what Elijah and Enoch experienced, and that is to leave this life without dying. And I thank you for that powerful, powerful truth today. We ask that you help us this week. If there's anybody in our lives that we need to forgive or to show mercy to, we pray that you'll put that on our hearts. We ask that you help us to forgive as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. We can assist you once you come as we stand and sing.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Dear Father, we come to you acknowledging your greatness, your power, and most of all, your love for us. We can't fathom the gift of your Son. We know that he did die on the cross and bled and suffered. The forgiveness that you have for us is just blows us away. Help us to take that to heart and to be forgiving of others for the things that they do to us that we think sometimes are so big and so awful that we can't forgive. We know that you want us to, and we try, and that's what you want of us is the effort, the knowledge of Christ in our lives, and the ability to show love to others and forgiveness to others. We thank you for that. We thank you so much for your Son and the gift of eternity that he provided us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.